This morning we're going to talk about the Great Commission and missions in general and how that applies to us as a church and as a whole and how that applies to us as individuals. Let me just open us up with a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the messages that you give us, for the message that Christ gave just before he ascended into heaven, of how we are to spread your word throughout the world, throughout the nations, throughout our church, and throughout our community. We ask that you bless us in our study as we go through this. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in week 14 of this Sunday school series, and this morning the title is Disciple the Nations. And it's all going to be based on the Great Commission, which is the most clear version of the Great Commission is given in most of the Gospels at the end, but this is in Matthew, it is the most clear. And I'm going to start at chapter 16. Usually the Great Commission really starts what people consider, it starts at verse 18, but I'm going to read 16, start at 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So this is the Great Commission, and it's not it's really directed. He's talking to the 11 disciples. But we have, as we go through this, we'll see he's not talking to just the 11 disciples. I think it's interesting that there are only 11 disciples at this time, and some of them doubted. We don't know how many doubted. It doesn't say they didn't believe, but they doubted. Some is more than one. So after all of the things that they had seen, and Jesus has been with them, and they're seeing him risen from the dead, some still doubted. Kind of a hard little bit to understand. And we know that we go from this moment when they're told to preach the gospel to all nations, a very short few weeks after this, Peter gives the sermon, the message, and Pentecost occurs, and thousands of people are saved over the next. And at the time, there are people from all nations in Jerusalem, and you know that's when everybody is speaking in tongues, and people are understanding in their own language what is being spoken in tongues. So this went on from the 11, and some of those were even doubters, to thousands over the period of the next few weeks. So this is not just a great suggestion or a great option. This is the Great Commission. So our job is to spread the Word of God throughout the world, throughout our community. And it's more than just the Great Commission is a... A lot of people think you're sent to evangelize. It's not just, in my handout, I think, it's not just handing out tracts. It's not just preaching. It's not just evangelizing. We are called to do, all those things are important, but we are called to make disciples. And making disciples adds a whole new level. Last week when Steve was talking in his Sunday school lesson about the importance of church membership, making disciples is hard work. Making disciples, we're told not just to tell them God's word, we are told in this thing to, teach them to observe God's word. And that is done through discipleship, by teaching people how they are to act. And that is best done by example. So when you come alongside somebody and you tell them that you're a Christian and you are working on your sanctification, they should see a change in your life. So there's a lot of different ways that missions can be done. I have participated in, I've lost count, probably 18 different one-week-long short-term missions. Some of those were very, very good, profitable for the kingdom. Some of them were not. A lot of them were not. So there are short-term missions that can be effective, but it takes more than just a bunch of kids going to paint a church someplace, which can be, that people see that they have given up their time and spend a lot of money and whatever to go do these little service projects, but you really need somebody on the ground that is going to disciple these people and to bring them into full knowledge of the kingdom. So, doing what I usually do, I've gone completely off of my notes, and I'll have to figure out, give me a second to figure out where I am. So, doing this teaching and everything is hard work. One-on-one, face-to-face discipleship. So it takes all those things. Teaching, training, mentoring. And this mentoring can take a whole lot of different forms. This is older men coming alongside younger men. I have witnessed this watching people as they leave after church on Sunday. I have seen older guys pairing up with some of the newer guys going out to lunch or inviting them to coffee. Same with some of the women, coming alongside the younger women to help them deal with problems that they may be having, women and men, raising their families, dealing with different problems as their kids go through the different years, and we all know that have kids that it's not easy. And sometimes having a mentor and somebody that has already been through that can give you some ideas on how to do that better. So the body, through church membership and everything, is very important for discipleship right in our congregation, but also in those outside in your community and your acquaintances that know you're a Christian, you need to figure ways to come alongside them and show them the way to the kingdom. Verse 19 says, baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is significant. The placement of baptism in here is significant. This whole series has been about the covenant nature, and this baptism is one of the ways that you are created, are marked and signed as a child of the covenant. And in the book of Acts, when there were new believers that would come along, they would baptize that new believer and their entire family. So the children were baptized. That's where we get infant baptism. You know, I did a thing on baptism in the last year, I think. And that's why we do why we believe in the infant baptism. Because in Acts, when new believers were brought on board, they baptize the entire family. And these children are members of the covenant. And we have a responsibility to them as members of the covenant. One of the things I love about Daniel, we have babies in the church. And you hear baby noise and all kinds of baby shenanigans going on during the service a lot of times. It's important that we recognize those babies are a member of the covenant. And we have a responsibility as a congregation to maintain that. One of the big failings that we have, and it's a problem that we have a problem with our own children, and I suffer that myself. I have children that are not believers to this day, right now. Most of them are, but I have a son that is not. And it really troubles me. And it gets harder and harder all the time that we have children that were raised in the church. And there's a lot of different reasons you can look at. But it's important that we do what we can to maintain that covenant relationship with these children so that the world doesn't snatch them away from us when they graduate from high school. And that's typically what happens. They go away to college or whatever, and they are just lost to the world. And here we are trying to build our congregation when we are hemorrhaging our children to the world. And that's something, I don't have an answer to it, but it's something we need to be aware of. And one of the things that I think is exciting and we can as a congregation do is recognize these kids. Learn their names. I'm trying real hard to do that. I worked with the Bible Club. We have a sign-up sheet outside there. It's a great outreach, and it's an opportunity for you to get to know our kids better. We have some exciting things. If you sit on this side of the church, this morning, watch the young men that have been collecting our offertory over here. We have Jonah and Bennett and Owen collecting the offertory, and they're really into it. But that kind of thing, you need to recognize those guys and just compliment them on it. I try to do that kind of thing. Jonah, a couple of weeks ago, we were singing a hymn. Ken didn't have the right words, so he was trying to fake through it, and Jonah had the hymnal open, and he's looking at the hymnal, and he pointed to his mom, there's the words right there, and I turned around and said, sing it, Jonah, and he did. I mean, he was really singing. But we need to learn, I think one of the things that we could help is if we recognize, learn the kids' names and speak to them and make them feel like a covenant member of our church. I don't know if that's going to help or not, but it surely is not going to hurt. And make them and get them plugged in doing something, whether it's helping in Bible club or whatever, but we need to figure a way to keep them involved in the operation of the church and give them a responsibility. And I think it's going to do a good job of keeping them around. You know, we need to teach them all. I mean, this another thing that was interesting. After our last session meeting, we were talking about what the different lessons are going to be. Bob sent us out a cartoon to all the elders about a family saying that their youngest son was in high school, and they said, well, the church we went to before, they had children's church all the way through high school, and he doesn't really feel like he's getting anything out of the sermon. And they said, well, and the pastor said, well, how's your older son doing, the one that's away at college? He said, well, he's not going to church, and we don't understand why. And that's one of the reasons why, another thing that I think we're doing well is we have children's church, but past a certain age, they're expected to come out here and listen to the word with the rest of us. Even the little things we do, like when we have communion, we bring the kids out so that they can take part in that. So little things that we're doing like that, you might not understand why, but that, I think that's an explanation of why we do little things like that to keep the kids involved. So, what does the Great Commission mean? Does that mean everybody is called in the foreign mission field? I mean, that's what it says. Go to all the nations. What do you think? I kind of gave it away in the handout, but the answer is no. I mean, it's not practical for everybody to go. I have been on a lot of short-term missions, as I mentioned. And I think for me, it probably changed me more than I changed the world. I think it really, some of the stuff I have seen changed me, the way I learned how to interact with. I was a pharmacist. Other than the time Carol and I went to Cuba in 2001, which was very exciting, but most of the time when I go on a mission trip, I'm on a medical mission type thing where I'm running a pharmacy and very limited, but most of the time I'm supporting a ministry that's going on the periphery. So I am our medical clinic was bringing people into the mission that we were there to support, which is still effective most of the time. But that's not for everybody. Everybody can't afford to do it. Going on mission trips is very expensive. You know, I did a trip to Kenya 5 or 6 years ago that cost almost $2,000 for me to go to give out medicine in Kenya. So it's very expensive to go if you're going on short-term missions for the travel and all of the arrangements that have to be made. So it's not for everybody. So who goes? I mean, clearly, you know, if you just read the Great Commission, it looks like, at first glance, it looks like everybody is to go, but that's not necessarily the most efficient way. A lot of times, you know, when we would talk about the medical missions that we were doing, because there's physicians that would go with us that had to close their office, and they still have to maintain that payroll and that overhead and everything, so it's costing them a ton of money for this physician to give up a week to go to run this medical clinic. A lot more efficient to hire some doctors there just take the money that you spend on your medical mission, hire the doctors there, bring them in to support the mission. I mean, there's a lot of different things that could be done that would actually be more efficient than you going yourself. There are some scriptures that back up the fact that maybe we should just send other people in our place. Paul in Romans 15, 23 through 24, I've got the verse here in the handout. This is the reason I've so often been hindered from coming to you, but now since I no longer have any room to work in these regions, he's talking to the Romans, since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul is not asking the Romans to go with him. He's not saying, quit your job, come on, let's get on a boat, let's go to Spain. He's saying, I need you to support me while I'll go do that and just need you to support me. Now, we're not completely off the hook here. 1 Peter 2:9 tells all believers to declare the excellencies of Christ in their network of relationships. And the verse is, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So being a cross-cultural missionary is difficult. There's just a host of problems. There's language barriers. You might think, I'm going to go to the Dominican Republic, I'm going to speak a week, I'm going to spread the gospel. But if you don't speak Spanish fluently, you're not spreading the gospel unless you have a translator and people are willing to sit and listen to you. It's not like you're going to come along somebody and mentor them in a foreign language unless you have that language skill, which I don't. I can speak pharmacy Spanish quite well. I can tell you how to take your medicine, but I can ask where the bathroom is. I can ask, you know, what we are eating and kind of understand if you answer me. But in spite of spending probably 12 or 15 weeks in Spanish-speaking countries, I am far from fluent. And studying and everything, I am far from fluent. Fluency in language is very difficult. Mary, I'm going to mention you real quick. She grew up in the Philippines. But in the Philippines, they speak a lot of English, and there's all these different dialects that everybody that talked to her wanted to speak English, so they didn't speak the language. So there's a lot of hurdles to get over to be able to really be effective in a foreign country. One of the reasons you can see that the Great Commission is not just to the 11 apostles is that the last line, when he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. And that always gave me great courage when I go to, when I was on a mission trip, that, you know, we always were very well prayed up before we would go, and you knew you were doing the right thing. And you knew that no matter how it came out, you were going to be okay. That okay might have a different definition. My okay might have a different definition of your okay. There have been times when I was very frightened on a mission trip. I had one when I was in Kenya. We had gone to this small village. It was 30 miles away. If you can imagine launching in a boat at the Indian River and getting on this boat and going up to Oak Hill to a village that was all Muslim village, and you went up there during the day, and you knew where you pulled into this little harbor where you got out of the boat, that the water was very shallow, and we knew if we weren't back on that boat by 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, that the tide was going to go out, and the boat was going to be high and dry, and we were 30 miles from home, and we were running our clinic, and we had lines of people that had traveled a distance to get to us, and we were getting ready to pull out, but the guy that was in charge, the local official or whatever told us we couldn't go. And he just started pitching a fit. All these people have traveled. They have spent money to come here. You got to see them. So we ended up staying an extra hour and a half or so. And sure enough, by the time we get to the boats are still floating, but we had to push these boats out into deeper water before we could even get in to leave. And we start back, and if you can imagine, if you're familiar with the river up there, there was an area a lot bigger, longer than Holliver Canal, that had rocks on both sides, and we were in two different boats that had no lights, and we're trying to get our way. We had to go 30 miles in the dark with no lights between rocks and all that stuff. So the sun is going down, and I'm scared. And my friend is sitting next to me, and I'm like, she says, Ben, are you praying? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. And when we finally got back, I was so grateful. So there it is, it's not for everybody. But experiences like that, when you, I've given a lot of talks on missions and everything, and one of the things that came that I had, thought that I had is if everybody talks when Jesus is walking across the water and he calls Peter out of the boat, and Peter steps out of the boat, and he takes several steps and he's standing there, and then Peter looks around and he starts to get scared and he starts to sink. Everybody thinks about Peter's lack of faith. But Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. So if you're going to walk on water, the first step is to get out of the boat and get out of your comfort zone. I didn't want to talk about my mission experiences, but I just want, if you ever thought about going on a mission trip and everything, we have a lot of people in this church that are involved. Kathy and Jim are involved with Teen Missions. Great organization, local organization that sends teenagers to all over the world. They spend a couple of weeks training here in a boot camp before they go out and spend a couple of weeks out in the field. It's a marvelous organization that's right local here. We have had people called to mission field from this congregation. And in a minute, I'm going to go through the list of missionaries that we support. But there's three of them on that list that actually either may have been members here at one time, they served here as a staff member when they were called to the mission field, or they went to youth group here many years ago. They're adults with kids and everything now, but they have been called from the mission field right out of this congregation. I came across this guy, Oswald Smith. He was a Presbyterian pastor back at the beginning of the last century. He has had a quote. He was very big into the missions, and he has a lot of little pithy statements, like, if you must go or send a substitute, was one of them. So who's going to go? Who's going to actually risk their life to reach unreached peoples of the world? Fortunately, we have people like that. You know, we have had people called to the mission field right from this congregation. One that kind of stands out to me is Brett Rail. Brett Rail he did an internship here, as I remember. It's been many years ago now. He did an internship here while he was over at RTS and studied to be a pastor and everything, but he was called to Japan. And he is still there. One of the things when Carol and I were looking for a church, one of the things that impressed me about Christ Community the first time I came is I had been interested in missions. I had been on many trips before, so I was interested in missions. And the week that I came, I don't even remember why, but they had the proposed budget for the next year was in the bulletin. And I noticed right away that it looked like the church had a balanced budget, which is a good thing, but they also had tithed 10% of our budget. And I don't know if you realize that, but 10% of the church budget goes to missions. And that impressed me because I was interested in missions anyway. So we do have, I have a list on the last page of our supported missions, and I'm the chairman of the missions committee, and I have not done a real good job of that here lately. I apologize. But I thought this might be a good opportunity for me just to remind you of the missionaries that we support. Their names are all printed in the bulletin every week, but some of these folks, you might not realize exactly what they're doing. And I'll just start with Joe and Emily Armfeld. They work with Wycliffe Bible Translators. He was called to go to Cameroon, and their youngest son was born with some kind of genetic disorder, and they had to come back to the States to get treatment for their son. He's still working with Wycliffe Bible Translators. He's an IT guy, and he is doing a support function for Wycliffe over in Orlando. His parents, he was raised in this church, and his parents were missionaries that we had sent to Cameroon. And Joe and Elise, unfortunately, before they even went to Cameroon, was diagnosed with cancer, and it ended up being a very sad story. They were all ready to go when she was diagnosed, and Joe eventually got there, but Elise didn't get to go. Donald and Claire Elise Cobb, I don't know how long we've been supporting them. We were supporting them when I became chairman of the missions committee about 15 years ago. They're in France, is where they serve. Right now, they're home in the United States on a sabbatical. And, you know, missionaries, they serve in the field, but they have to come back to raise support from time to time. And for their visas and everything, sometimes they have to come back to the United States. And then the visa thing is really, because Claire Elise is French, and she had to, they were here on their sabbatical, and she had to go back to France because she only had a 90-day visa to stay here so that she didn't become an illegal alien. She had to go back to France and then come back, and it's sometimes very complicated for missionaries to deal with all of the visas and everything they have to do. Carl and son Dalfred, you remember them. They only left in September. They used to fill a whole pew back here when they were here. Served the church very well, and we grew to love them over the 2 years that they were with us. They came back from Thailand because of COVID. COVID was devastating to missionaries everywhere because a lot of countries just kicked them out, and they had to come back to the States, and that's why the Dalfreds were here with us. And he's teaching in a seminary over there. It's very interesting if you know, as well as we got to know Carl and everything, he had a post the other day and a link to a YouTube video of him preaching in Thai, and it was just so bizarre to see Carl, who we knew so well, preaching in this language that you have no idea what he's saying, but he is the perfect example of the kind of guy you want in the mission field that is fluent in the language. He is training the locals into being pastors, which is very effective. So he's working in the seminary there, and they are doing very well. They're still raising chickens just like they did here. The kids are doing well. He's doing all kinds of stuff to get his kids involved in the community. And one of the, being covenant children and everything, and kids of missionaries traditionally do very well as staying part of that covenant community. But he'll do things like send the kids to the market, and he'll give them some money. Go buy your supper, or go buy the groceries for your supper, and you got to figure out how you're going to communicate with these people. So he's forcing them to immerse themselves in the language so that they can be more effective in everything. So he's doing a great job for us. Kevin and Lydia Eaton, another thing that we've had a lot of missionaries we've been supporting for a very long time, and as they're with their organization, and they're all with supporting organizations, and the longer you're with an organization, just like any workplace, you get promotions. And the Eatons were with Crew and a camp direct campus ministry, but he has been promoted to an HR kind of a support position. So he is now in more of a support position for Crew, which used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ. So it's a campus ministry, and he is in a support role there now. Tom and Jennifer Frakes. Tom and Jennifer attended here for several years while Tom was getting an advanced degree or something over at RTS. He was already in the mission field, but he came back to Florida to get an advanced degree, and his parents lived in the, he was raised in Titusville also. And Tom was, they were, their whole family was living in the Dominican Republic, And Tom was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, and he ended up moving back to Florida, but he is still very actively running conferences and dealing with a lot of church plants and training of local pastors in the Dominican Republic and Haiti, in both of those places. So they have these conferences, and they have Haiti is a difficult community because they kind of speak French. They're taught French in the schools, but they speak a Creole, which is kind of like There is not a Rosetta Stone course in Haitian Creole. It's a difficult language. Haiti, of all the different places that I've been, Haiti is absolutely the worst as far as the conditions there. And it was bad when I was there. And the last time I was there was probably 6 or 7 years ago. And the problems that they have now with the political situation and gangs, and it is just not a place that I would want to go. But Tom is still trying to bring the gospel to Haiti. Jonathan and Maggie Iverson. Jonathan's father was a good friend of Dan Thompson's, and his father was a missionary to Japan for years and years and years. I think Jonathan was actually raised in, you know, there with his father. When he got married and he was called to the mission field, and he's with Mission to the World. He wanted to go to Japan, but his wife didn't speak Japanese, and the Mission to the World said, no, if you go to Japan, that won't be good for your marriage. And so they sent him to India, and where neither one of them would know the language. And he served in India for a number of years. We used to have 3 missionaries that we supported in India, but India kicked all the Christians out, basically. We don't have any in India anymore. So Jonathan had to come out of India, and he is now living in Japan, but he has been promoted to where he is covering all of Southeast Asia. So he is everywhere. He is down in New Zealand. He is up to China. He's in all these different places. He's covering quite a large area. He had two kids here, two kids when he left. He has 6 daughters now, so their family has grown quite a bit. Indy and Katie Kovacs live in Hungary. Indy has been here. He comes through every couple of years, comes and talks to us. He is in a ministerial support organization in Hungary. He does a real good job of communicating, and he's been, and you guys have, if you've been here a few years, you've met Indy before. John Nienhuis is with Good News Ministry. When we took him on in support, he was actually the chaplain at the Brevard County Jail, and he has since taken on a new role where he is recruiting chaplains to serve with Good News Ministry. Good News Ministry is kind of special to me because my mother was a member of a group of ladies that used to call them the Golden Girls, and my mother served in that jail ministry, going to minister to the female residents of the Brevard County Jail. And she did that with this group of ladies for 30 years. And the ladies eventually aged out to where they just couldn't do it anymore. And it involved where they had to climb some stairs to get to their little room that they did. But these ladies were very faithful for 30 years in this jail ministry. You know, we are called to go to all the nations, and that's a special population because, you know, they're not there because they want to be. Some of them really know they messed up, and I think it's a ripe area for the gospel to be spread. You know, Jesus said, you know, I was in prison, I was sick, whatever, and you didn't come see me. Well, they do have an opportunity in the chaplain system at the jail here. So we are supporting that. Jared and Kayla Phillips. Jared was, it's almost 20 years ago, we used to have a very large youth group here. And Jared was a member of that youth group. And he was called to the mission field to Guatemala. And not too long after that, he met Kayla, who's also from a mission family. And they got married, and they are a team now, and they are a very effective team. They have two kids now, and they are in the back areas of Guatemala, planting churches and building churches. And some of his testimony is quite amazing in Guatemala. Even in the rural areas, there's a lot of gang activities, and he has some great testimony of how, by bringing the gospel to these communities, he was able to get these guys to put the gangs away, to make the gangs less effective. So that's what he does. A lot of travel through difficult terrain, crossing rivers and all this stuff. He usually comes home to do his fundraising during the rainy season because travel is so difficult during the rainy season. Brett and Taylor Rail, I mentioned them there, with Christ Bible Institute. They live in Nagoya, Japan, which is, I'm not sure how far that is from Tokyo, but it's not, is that like a suburb or something? You don't know. We've had other missionaries in Japan before. We had another couple that was called from this country. We had a missionary from Japan came and preached one Sunday, and remind me the name. It's just
the Reps.
Huh?
The Reps, James Rep.
Yeah, James and Joyce Rep were called to the mission field, and they went to Japan for a couple of years, and we supported them when we went. Japan is a very difficult mission field because of the traditions there. If you become a Christian, you can really be ostracized from your family, and it's just a very difficult situation. But he's been there, I think they just went 15, turned, is it, I think it's, they just had a 10th or 15th anniversary for being there. Chris and Marie Stefanis, Marie is really our missionary there. She had a calling to serve the sex trafficked women in Thailand. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Thailand evidently is like a, how do I say this nicely? It's a sex vacation spot. People actually schedule trips because of the availability of these women in Thailand. And it's a very bad situation there where families that are poor can actually sell their daughters into this system. And she does a street ministry serving trafficked women in Thailand. Another organization that we support isn't on your list is Third Mill. Third Mill is an organization that has a web-based seminary, and we don't give them a whole lot of money, but we give them some support because they have seminary courses available in a whole lot of languages where you can actually get. It costs money if you actually need the degree, but if you want to take a seminary course, I think it's just thirdmill.com or something like that where you can. They have an app on your phone that you can get to if you want to take courses. That's available to any of you if you'd like to do that. But it's also available any country that has internet. And if you don't have internet, you can get it on a thumb drive and they'll mail it to you and you can, you know, plug it into your computer. There are countries that will not allow Christianity to be on the internet, or it would be screened, or Big Brother would be watching you or something. So the call to missions, we are all called to do something. One of the ways you could serve, and one of the things that we can grow the church and keep people in church is by keeping them involved. Whether it's having young boys collect the offering, or if you would like to serve on the missions committee. I haven't met in a long time, but we need to, and I could always use new members of the mission committee. If you are interested in that at all, we're going to be meeting in a few weeks because we haven't met for a while. Just to go over again the missionary, every once in a while we have to go over and see, make sure we have heard from everybody in a while. There's some people on this list I need to contact and see. If I don't get a newsletter, anytime I get a newsletter, and it's all email now, I get a newsletter and I expect to hear from you every, unless you told me, you know, I don't expect a newsletter from John because I talk to John all the time. But when he moves away, I expect an update on what you're doing because we just need to know when we've had folks that kind of retired, and if I don't know you're retired, we don't do retirement. You know, we're supposed to be in the field. So if you have any interest in that, we would like to have a few more members of the mission committee. You know, we are all called to do something. We are called to support these missionaries we have in the field. We are called to do the support that we have. Bible club coming up, I was just noticing on the sign-up list, we have a lot of people signed up to help in that. It's a great opportunity for outreach because we have, I would say, at least half the kids that come to our Bible club are not attenders here. They're coming from outside the community. I don't know where that's going to go, but we are doing something. Our Bible school or Bible club, I think, is different than a lot of them. We have a lot of men involved, and I think the more, I think kids probably see that as being an important thing if there are men involved. Just like in a family situation, if a kid is just doesn't have his father involved, if his father doesn't think it's important, a young boy is not going to think the church is important if the father doesn't think it's important. We can help. You know, we can help. I mean, there are one nice thing. We have a lot of complete family units in this church, but we have ladies that come, their husbands don't come. But if we can come alongside those children and make them think it's important, it can help. So we have a calling. We have a calling to carry the word throughout the world. We are supporting through your offerings. We are supporting missionaries in the field. We still have the responsibility to spread the gospel in local communities. We have a responsibility to make disciples. However that looks, I mean, I personally feel like I have been discipled. Bob, I have been discipled in my growth. Even in the past few years, I have had men, older men, come alongside me and help me along in my ways. And I think that's something that we can all do, coming alongside other men, women, whatever is appropriate, and just bringing each other along. And we can be very effective by doing that. So, anybody have any questions or our statement?
Don Cobb, we mentioned that is ministering in France, is planning to be here June 16th.
Okay, I saw in his last newsletter he's going to be in Central Florida, but I didn't. Did he contacted you?
Yeah, he's planning to come.
Okay.
That day.
Okay.
And possibly this morning, Mark Wallace is going to be here. He's not a missionary that we support, but he was on staff, and now is operating a counseling practice in New Zealand.
Hmm.
And he said he's going to be here this morning. I haven't confirmed that that's still the case.
Mm-hmm. One other quick thing I'll add, two or three missions trips that I went on, Orangewood Presbyterian over in Winter Springs has a very dedicated group, mission group, they go all over the world. But if you're interested in going on a mission trip with a Presbyterian organization, I could put you in touch with some people there that could... They have a very effective group. They're generally one of the more effective ones that I did because we were serving a local ministry. They have optometrists. Optometry does a whole lot more good than passing out the little bit of medicine that I have, because you can hand somebody a pair of glasses and suddenly they can read their Bible. They just start crying. It's amazing. It's amazing to see some of the things that they can do over there. So there are opportunities out there that you could volunteer with. Teen Missions is always looking for help. There's a lot of places you can volunteer that don't. Teen Missions might involve being uncomfortable if you go help for their boot camp, because you're going to be, these kids come from all over the United States and live in tents, do their laundry and bathe in water out of the lake. I mean, they are really roughing it. And these kids, you can watch their videos on YouTube. It's pretty incredible, some of the work that they do. So, long story short, just remember, we have these covenant children sitting amongst us encourage them, recognize them, learn their names. And I think that can be very effective in that can be very effective in the long term. So anybody else have any questions, statements, or anything? No?
Yeah, will John be foreign missions when he goes to Michigan?
I don't know.
You have to get my passport.
Do you? All right. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the lessons that you have taught us. We ask that we are reminded that you will be with us to the end of the age. Let that be an encouragement to us as we step out of our comfort zone, whether that be in a conversation with an acquaintance in the workplace or in our circle of influence, whether that be as we step out to take the leap of faith to do a foreign mission, as we go over who we are supporting to do your work in foreign nations. We just ask that you bless us, that you just bless us in our ministry as we learn to disciple those around us, as we receive discipleship from those around us, that we would continue to grow in our sanctification as we look forward to the glorification that we all seek. Amen.